This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 42nd chapter of Genesis, verse 36. Genesis 42, 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you would take Benjamin away. All things are against me. Give you a little background of the story. Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, but the first son of Rachel, his first love. There were four women who bore children for Jacob. One of them he really loved. Hers was the 11th son, but because of his love for Rachel, he had a preferential treatment for this 11th son. Later, Rachel was to bear a 12th son to Jacob, and in the childbearing, she died. So the 12th child was called Benjamin. He was a full brother to Joseph. But because of his father's favoritism, the 10 older brothers hated him. In fact, they conspired against him to kill him. And instead of killing him, one suggested that they sell him to these Midianites who were heading down to Egypt in a caravan. And so they sold Joseph to them for 20 pieces of silver. They took his coat that his father had given him, killed an animal, put the blood on the coat, took the coat back to their dad and said, Do you recognize this coat? And he said, Surely, that is the coat of Joseph. Some animals have torn him. And he grieved, figuring that Joseph was dead. But instead of being dead, Joseph was taken to Egypt, where he was sold as a slave into the house of one whose name was Potiphar, the chief captain of Pharaoh. Potiphar's wife lied against Joseph, had him thrown in prison in Egypt. And while he was in prison, the butler of the Pharaoh was also thrown in prison. The butler had a dream. Joseph interpreted the dream as meaning that in 3 days the Pharaoh was going to restore him to his position. Joseph said, when he does, remember me. The butler was restored in 3 days, but he forgot Joseph. And for 2 more years, Joseph languished in the prison in Egypt until the Pharaoh had a weird dream, tried to get it interpreted, and the butler said, Oh, I remember today about a man that I met in prison 2 years ago, a Hebrew, and he can tell dreams and so forth. So Joseph was brought before the Pharaoh. And as the Pharaoh related the double dream, Joseph said, Well, though there are 2 dreams, there's 1 interpretation. And God has showed to the Pharaoh the fact that there are going to be 7 years of plenty, abundance, bumper crops here in Egypt. But they are going to be followed by 7 years of drought and famine, so that the famine will be so great that it will eat up all of the surplus of the good years. Now he said, what you need to do is get hold of a wise man, set him over the kingdom that during the years of abundance, he might gather the surplus together and store it in barns and granaries in the various cities, so that when the famine drought years come, you'll be able to survive the great drought that will be coming. So the Pharaoh put Joseph over the collecting of the abundant harvest during the 7 years, because he said, what wiser man is there than you? No one else was able to tell me the dream but you. It means you must be wiser than the rest, so you're the one. And Joseph was made second in command unto Pharaoh. Riding in the chariot just behind the Pharaoh's, when he would go down the street in his chariot, they would cry out, bow your knee, and they'd all have to bow their knee to Joseph's chariot. He was exalted and honored there in Egypt. And during the 7 years of the surplus crops. He gathered together into great barns and granaries the surplus grain. But now the 7 years of famine have started, the drought season. The drought was not only there in Egypt, but in the surrounding areas, and the people began to come from the surrounding areas to buy grain. Jacob, there in Canaan, began to experience the drought. And he said unto his sons, hey, I understand that in Egypt they have plenty of wheat. Why don't you guys go down and buy some for us so that we won't die? And so the 10 sons of Jacob came on down to Egypt to buy grain. Benjamin, the youngest son, the full brother of Joseph, was left at home. In order to buy grain, the foreigners had to first of all check through Joseph. And when these 10 boys came in and bowed themselves to Joseph, he recognized them as his brothers, though they did not recognize him because he was only 17 years old when they sold him, and now it was some 21 years later. He's 38 years old. He's matured a lot, and they don't really recognize him. And so he starts to give them a bad time. He said, what are you here for? They said, oh, we've come down to buy grain. He said, that's not true. You're spies. You've come to spy out the land of Egypt. Oh, no, sir, we're not spies. We're all of us brothers of the same father and all. We're not spies. We're here to buy grain. Our father sent us down because we're running out of grain. No, you're spies. I told you were spies. Don't try and, you know, give me a line and all. And he really began to give him a tough time and threw him in jail. And after they had sat for 3 days in jail, he brought them out and he said, I still think you're spies. They said, no, no, you know, we're all sons of the same dad. And actually he had 12 sons, one is not, and the other youngest one is at home with our father. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to keep one of you as a hostage here in jail. To prove your story, you're going to have to bring your youngest brother with you next time you come. And if you don't bring him with you, then I'll know that you're just spies. You've come to spy out the land of Egypt. And I'll keep this one hostage. So Simeon was placed in jail as a hostage. And the other boys went home with their bags of grain. When they arrived, Jacob said, oh, great, you got the grain. They said, don't say great. That guy in Egypt's mean. Man, did we have a bad time. He thought we were spies. He threw us in jail. And he told us that don't even bother to come to Egypt again unless we bring our youngest brother, because then if we don't bring him, he'll know we're spies and he's just going to throw us in jail. Jacob said, why did you tell him you had a younger brother? They said, well, how did we know he was going to tell us to bring him down? He asked us if we had a younger brother. He asked us straightly. We couldn't lie to the guy. And we didn't know he was going to say, bring him down. And Jacob at this point said, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. And now you're going to take Benjamin away. All things are against me. Jacob had come to a point of despair. It is interesting that when we despair, that we often do foolish things. Here we find Jacob, first of all, lashing out at his sons, making false accusations against them. Me have you bereaved of my children. Falsely accusing his own sons. It's interesting that when we get really down in the dumps and we're in despair, and our friends come over to say, oh, well, you know, it's going to be all right, that we begin to lash out at them.
What do you mean? You don't know what's going on.
And we begin to lash out at our very friends. Despair causes us to do peculiar things, lashing out at those that would come to help us. Because of his despair, he exaggerated his problem. All things are against me. That's an exaggeration of the situation. A lot of things going for you, Jacob. But when we get discouraged and in despair, we're prone to really exaggerate our situation. No one can help me. I don't think that God even cares anymore. I think that God has forsaken me. And we're prone to just really carry on and exaggerate the situation that we find ourselves in. Despair leads to a loss of faith. For faith hopes in the best, where despair expects the worst. Jacob got his eyes off of God and onto his problems, and that's where despair entered in. The moment you get your eyes off of God, the moment your problems seem bigger than God, you're in trouble. But isn't it interesting how that oftentimes our problems even seem greater than God? We get so overwhelmed by our problems. They seem like they're such huge problems that we forget the greatness of God. Mount Everest, 29,000 feet high. If you were standing at the base and having to climb over it, you'd look up and think, oh my, how can I ever climb that mountain? That's because you're looking at it from the base. Did you know that looking at the earth from a distance, that it's impossible to even see Mount Everest? Did you realize that the size of Everest is actually less than the irregularities in the varnish on a bowling ball? If you would expand a bowling ball as large as the earth, the irregularities of the varnish would be mountains bigger than Everest. It just depends on your perspective, you see. Looking at it from my side down here underneath, I say, man, there's no way I can climb over that. And looking down at it from God's side, you can hardly see it. It doesn't exist. Our perspectives. But you see, when despair comes in, our perspective gets all out of whack. I'm seeing things only now from the natural human standpoint, and I'm not looking at them from the divine spiritual standpoint. And I cry out, all things are against me. If I looked at the world today, I would have a tendency towards despair. Reading the market reports and reading the various financial letters that are sent out, reading the declining of the declining dollar, reading of the growing inflation. And no way it seems that we can stop the inflation. No way we can stop the declining dollar. No way we can seem to balance out our balance of payments. And, you know, man, looking at the world scene today, it really could fill me with despair. looking at the energy crisis and all of these things, I could really be filled with despair. But when I look at the Bible and it reads, in the last days there shall come distress of nations with perplexity, which means no way out. And I see us in these problems with no way out. Instead of being in despair, I say, all right, the Lord's coming soon. You know, it's just another sign that the Lord is returning. So rather than despair, I take hope that soon it'll all be over and Christ will reign. Just looking at our own situations can oftentimes cause despair. But you know, we don't just look at our own situations. We look beyond our own situations. Paul said, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Somebody said, faith is blind. No, faith is not blind. The man of faith is not blind. The man of faith actually, in reality, sees more than anybody else. He has better sight than anybody else. The person who can only see the obvious is the one that's blind. We don't look at those things that you're seeing. They're temporal. We look at the things which are not seen. They're eternal. There are eternal realities that are much more enduring than the temporal things that man can see. And the man of faith looks beyond that which is visible, that which is the natural eye can see, and he sees behind the thing the hand of God working. He sees much more than anybody else. And when I can see behind the obvious, it gives me an enduring quality. It gives me the ability to endure. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it tells about these men of faith. Now they endured imprisonments and sufferings. They were sawed in two. They were thrown in the lion's den. Men of whom the world was not worthy. And it said, and they endured as seeing the invisible. How could they go through all those things? Because they could see more than what the average person saw. They endured as seeing the invisible. But when we lose sight of God, when we can only see our problems, it is then that we cry out, all things are against me. But this cry comes from an imperfect knowledge. If Jacob knew the whole truth, he would never have cried this. His knowledge is imperfect. Hey, Jacob, let me tell you what I know. That mean guy down in Egypt is none other than Joseph. He's just getting even with his brothers for the dirty trick they played on him. His roughness and his mean demeanor is just a test that Joseph is putting on his brothers to find out what their true attitude is. But your son Joseph is alive. Not only is alive, he's the second man in Egypt. And soon you're going to be squeezing him again, and you're going to feel his hot tears of joy running down your neck as you embrace. All things aren't against you, Jacob. You're just about to experience one of the greatest joys of your life, for your son, who you thought was dead, is alive indeed, and you're going to be joined together with him. You see, he didn't know the whole story. He was judging on imperfect knowledge, seeing it from just one vantage point. He could not see the whole picture, and thus his cry was a cry out of imperfect knowledge. But it was also a false cry. It isn't true that all things were against him. It was a false cry for him to say, all things are against me. Because these things that have transpired have been happening according to a divine plan. When Joseph's brothers came down the next time with Benjamin, and Joseph just couldn't stand it anymore, he kicked all the Egyptians out, and he revealed and said, hey, I'm your brother Joseph. Thinking to comfort the men, it scared them spitless. They thought, oh man, a guy's going to really get us now. And he said, no, don't be frightened. And hey, don't you realize that God sent me down here before you to preserve you? What you did was all a part of God's plan, because God knew the famine was coming. He wanted to preserve the family through this famine. And so God sent me ahead of you to preserve the family. Joseph could see the hand of God in all of the circumstances now. He could see the hand of God in his brother's hatred. He could see the hand of God in his brother selling him to those traitors. He could see the hand of God in him coming into the house of Potiphar and having his wife lie against him. He could see the hand of God of his time in prison in Egypt. He could see the hand of God in the butler getting in trouble and getting thrown in prison. He could see God's hand in the whole picture now. Because he had that beautiful advantage of hindsight, looking back. You know, looking back, we can say, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I on earth besides? Shall I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? We can say that looking back. It's awfully hard to say it sometimes in our present situation. Well, God has led me to this place of absolute total hopelessness. Into this mess. No, we have a hard time seeing the hand of God in the midst of our despair. It is only as we come out the other end and we look back and we can see then how God was putting the thing together all the way along. And so to cry, all things are against me, is a false cry. That is not at all true. God's hand is in even the adverse circumstances that are taking place, and he's working out his eternal purposes. What do I do in adversity? Do I go under? Do I despair? Do I throw up my hands and seek to quit? Or do I look for the purpose and the plan of God? The other day, coming home from Norfolk, Virginia, I was supposed to go to Dallas, Texas, where a private plane was going to meet me and take me to Waco, Texas, where I had a dinner engagement. But coming from Norfolk to Atlanta, where I had a change of planes, when we arrived in Atlanta, arrived near Atlanta, it was cloudy there, and so they put our plane in a holding pattern, and we circled Atlanta for a half hour. I saw the same farm and lake about 12 times. So that by the time our plane touched down, my plane to Dallas took off just as we were coming in behind my plane taking off. I went and checked the board. That was the last plane to Dallas that day. Now, I could have just sat there in the Atlanta airport and bewailed. I could have gone up to the desk and screamed. I could have gone to Piedmont Airlines and yelled at them, and what are you going to do? You caused me to miss my connections and you know, been all upset. But instead, I went and I looked for the next plane out to Los Angeles. I figured I'll go home and surprise my wife. I did. She wasn't home. But when one door is closed, rather than screaming and creating a big fuss, look for the other door that God is opening. Rather than just saying, oh, all things are against me, realize that God has something else in mind. Like the little kid who spent about 6 months putting a sailing vessel together. Beautiful model. And he had all the beautiful coats of lacquer paint on it and all the sails in order and everything else. And finally, one day, he took it down to the pond after spending months gluing the thing together. And as he set it there in the pond, he watched as the winds filled the sails and it started to cross the pond, and he looked with pride as his great sailing ship was going across the pond. About mid-pond, a gust of wind came along and it blew the sailboat over, and he watched the bubbles come up as it went down. And he looked up and he said, hey, that's a pretty good wind for flying kites. Winds of adversity? No, they're winds of opportunity. It all depends on how you look at them. You see, the same experiences can make you a bitter person or a better person. It's all how you look at it. You can look at your circumstances of life and become bitter. You can become bitter against God and be bitter against your friends and bitter against everything. Or you can look at them and you can become a better person by just committing your way to God and committing your future in His hands and discovering the plan and the purpose that God has in these things. And you can be victorious even in the midst of the adverse circumstances. All things Jacob cried are against me, but that's not so. That's a false cry. For the truth of the matter is, all things are working together for good. Because Jacob loved God, and God had called Jacob for a purpose. And it is also true in our lives that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. This is not a promise of God. This is a fact of God. It's just a fact. It isn't some promise I'm hoping for or trusting in. It's a fact of God. As a child of God, everything that happens to me is happening for good, because I love God and I'm called according to His purpose. That's great. If you're not a child of God, you can't say that. All things are probably against you. You're in deep trouble. And things are going to get worse. And all things are against you, man, until the end, until final destruction. I mean, all things are against you if you're not a child of God. There's no way you can win. You're on a downhill path and you're gaining momentum. And when you crash at the bottom, that's going to be the end. That's all she wrote. All things are against you. But if you're a child of God, you can never say that. As a child of God, all things work together for good. Now, that's a fact. I must rest my faith in facts. A lot of people make the mistake of trying to rest their faith in feeling. Oh, I feel good about this. Well, that's fine, but you may not feel so good about it tomorrow. Then what are you going to do? Oh, I felt the nearness of God and just chills all over. Oh, I just felt this warmth come all over me. And they're putting their faith in the feelings that they had. That's always dangerous. The Bible never encourages us to put our faith in feelings. That's why I always seek to de-emphasize the feelings, the emotional aspects of Christianity. Your faith needs to be established in the facts of God's word, because your feelings can change. They can change overnight, but the word of God is the same. It abides. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word is going to stay. And if your faith is in the word, then your faith will never falter. If your faith is in your feelings, then your faith is going to be as fluctuating as your feelings are. The fact is, all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. But so often, like Jacob, we see only those things that are near, only those things that surround us. We lose sight of God, we lose sight of the spiritual, and we cry out, "All things are against me. God has forsaken me. How can I believe in God when he allows this to happen to me? God has failed me," and we lash out at our friends who come to comfort us. And we make rash statements and we exaggerate the truth because we've allowed despair to fill our hearts. But if we could see beyond today as God does see, then all our tears we would wipe away, our sorrows would flee. Or these present griefs we would not fret, and each sorrow we would soon forget. For many joys are waiting yet for you and for me. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil does throw across our way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more, because he's going to lead us until this life is o'er. Just trust and obey. There's one more verse in which all things comes up that I'd like to share with you this morning. And that's in Romans 8:35, where Paul asks the question, "Who shall separate me from the love of Christ?" And then he brings up certain possibilities, such as tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, sword, nay. For in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principalities nor angels nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What or who can separate me from God's love? Persecution, famine, nakedness, perils, or no, in all these things. All what things? Persecution, famine, nakedness, perils. You see, you are apt to have real difficulties, real trials, persecution, famine, perils. You're not going to escape them. But in all these things, if you keep your eyes upon God, not get involved in the things that are seen, but keep your eyes upon God, in all these things, then you can be more than conqueror through his love. Peter tells us that as Christians, we need to be growing. And he lists some of the various Christian characteristics and traits that ought to be expanding in our lives. Virtue and hope and knowledge and faith and these things that ought to be expanding in our lives. For he said, he that doesn't have these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. That's one of our problems, is our nearsightedness. We don't see afar off. We only see that which is near, that which surrounds me, and I fail to see beyond the hand of God working. No, Jacob, you're wrong. All things aren't against you. God has been working in the adverse circumstances a plan that you can't even imagine. The glory, the emotions, the excitement that you're going to be experiencing in just a few days' time. Because God has been working in your behalf, and He's only been making preparations to preserve you and your family, that He might be able to accomplish through you His eternal purposes for the world. Don't tell me all things are against you. I don't believe it. If you're a child of God, God is even working in the adverse circumstances His perfect plan for your life. Look beyond the problem to God's hand of work in your life. Father, we thank You that You are working in each of us today, and that we can commit our lives to that work in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? And now may the Lord be with you through the week, working in your life in all of the circumstances. And may you see the hand of God not just in the blessings and in the prosperity and in the good things that take place, but may you also see the hand of God in those adverse circumstances that you may be facing before the week is out. And rather than despair, let your hope be deepened. And when you come up against that which you can't understand, because you're not going to understand everything that happens to you. One of our problems is our attempt to understand it all. But when you come up against that which you can't understand, fall back on what you do understand and know this: God loves you. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate me from that love of Christ. Christ loves me. That's what's important. Whatever happens has happened through His love. He has allowed it in His love for me. Nothing happens to me but what He hasn't allowed to happen for me, because He loves me. So everything that comes across my path has to come through that filter of His love for me. Thus all things are working together for good. I can live confidently and triumphantly. For good to those who love God and are called. If you haven't committed your life to God, then you do not have this confidence. Then it probably is the end of the world. Then it is probably all over, and your despair is well justified. But who knows? Maybe God has brought you to this low point just so you would turn your life over to Him, and then all things will be working together for good. And you look back on this experience and say, well, it was a horrible thing, but it brought me to God. Thank God, you know, for that, because it drove me to Him. Because God can use things like that, and maybe that is why you're going through what you're going through. And until you commit your life to God, things will get worse. God knows what it's going to take to break you, and you can make it tough on yourself if you want and just hang in there and say, I'm going to be stubborn and I'm going to resist and just hang in there, you know, and my head is bloody but unbowed, you know, I'll not bow my head. And, you know, you can go on and along with a bloody head, but if you're smart, you'll turn your life over to God now. And let God begin to work and go forth with that assurance. I'm His child. He loves me. And everything that happens from now on is going to happen for good. My good. Because He loves me.